Dear Father, we are waiting upon you this morning, and our hearts are turned to you, not only our intellect, not only our minds. Father, we want to give you our lives, and this is only a privilege that we have because of the love you bestowed upon us through your Son Jesus Christ. So speak to us this morning. We pray these things for your glory and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're looking at four verses in Hebrews 2, and we are continuing our exposition of the book of Hebrews. So far, we have seen that there was no better way, and no other way of salvation but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time, we faced the wonder of Christ sharing his glory with us, and he continues in that same mind frame. Things that are, to me, mind-boggling. I read them, but I can say them many times, but I just find a hard time to just realize that this is actually true. And so even the words that I'm speaking today, I can say them because I wrote them somewhere. But to tell you that I comprehend, that it is within the frame of my logic, I would be lying to you. It's outside my logic. It's well within my faith, and my faith alone. So let's read Hebrews 2, and I will start in verse 9, because that gives us the taste of where he's going in verse 10 through 13. Hebrews 2, verse 9, "But we do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." The one thing that I like you to see in this particular verse is that there is this little identifier, a little while he was made lower than the angel, and therefore remind you through that means he wasn't like this at first. So whatever he gained, what we say he was now crowned, we see him now crowned with glory and honor, is merely where he was before he was humbled in becoming a man. So don't simply see the carpenter, now see the king that the Jews were hoping to see. They were waiting to see this glorious Savior. And it was a baby that came. And they're like, what is he going to do? Like, we need someone who comes with chariots and horses and an almighty army to take these people on. Now, he is sitting at the right hand of God at this moment. Verse 9 is telling us now he is restored after being humbled, after suffering and dying. He's now raised again, crowned, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, this is where verse 10 picks up. This is where Christ is. That's the picture that we have. Majestic, beautiful. Like a king, actually. He's looking like a king. Now, he always was a king, but now he looks like one. Not like a carpenter. You need to have this picture so that the rest makes sense. So verse 10 tells us that, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering." It was fitting. Think of a glove, or think of a custom-made cloth. It was exactly his size. Only him could fit in this particular position. Only him could fit in this particular role. Nobody else. It fits him like a glove. Glove made just for his hand. I like how A.W. Pink says it. Never was God more godlike than when in the person of Jesus he was crucified for our sins. In crucifixion, in dying for our sins, God, in the person of Christ, demonstrated his godlikeness the most. Now, he always was God. And when we think of a God, we basically think of someone who does whatever he wants. And the whatever he wants we're thinking about are glorious things. He can bid whoever he wants. He can build whatever whatever house he wants to build. He can do whatever good things. And we're thinking in human terms. The benefits that we want, that's what we think. But listen, he showed he was God by doing the lowliest things. Not even humans could do this. As God, he came down as a man, insignificant creature. He made billions of us. And he became one of us. I mean, he could do another world and have other billions. He can have billions of worlds with billions of people. Just by saying it. Like, it's not... Yes, creation happened in 7 days, but folks, he can just speak it and it just happens. He could have done it in an instant. The 7 days didn't really push his potential. And yet, he became a man. That demonstrated his God, his divinity, the most. And we're going to see it even more. Now, in verse 10, there is a phrase that basically sets the context for this section. He says, in bringing many sons to glory. I want you to realize, to understand, that's where he's sitting right now. The purpose of salvation is to bring you right there. Because when we see only a human who is an example to us to live by, you know, he did the things that we are supposed to be doing. He showed us the way to live. Maybe you might think that this is it. Well, I just need to live like Christ lived. Folks, this is not the end. This is the passage. Christ is crowned with glory and honor where he is awaiting you. Preparing for you. That's where we headed. Indeed, that's where we are. Remember last time, we are reigning with Christ and will reign with Christ. Two things that are true. The already not yet, you heard. In the context of elevating man to glory, where he is now, Christ is the perfect medium. He is the perfect, actually he's the unique medium for this task. We are not just saved for salvation's sake. We're not just saved because somehow we sinned and, you know, someone has to fix it. We are saved for his glory. To share his glory, both in essence and in praxis. Romans 8:28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And these whom he foreknew, he predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of the Son. Not without the benefit. It's not just that we look like Christ. You know, you have a facelift. It's so that you share in the nature and the inheritance of Christ and the reign of Christ. So this is the context. The context is in bringing many sons to glory, in turning us from vile creatures to glorified believers. Is Christ the only fitting for this purpose? If we have not demonstrated that so far, let me continue to demonstrate. He says two things. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things. Now, think about it. For whom are all things means that he is the owner of everything that is. He owns everything. And imagine a second that you want to bring anyone to glory, or you want to be brought to glory, and you're looking for another medium. I mean, Christ is kind of asking a lot. I'm not sure what a lot is. Believe in me that I died for you. But let's say you think he's asking too much to bring you to glory. Find another medium. Jihad or Valhalla. I don't know, something else. You find something else. Whatever you find, he made it. Whatever you can come up with, he made it. Whatever system, he owns it. For him. For him. That means the whatever you find, or whoever you find, has to come before Christ and say, listen, I offer you this much for this person so that I can bring him to glory. That person belongs to Christ. So he cannot offer anything. Anything he has belongs to Christ. I just feel like if somehow for whom does not fit, then you have to look at through whom. Already in Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. This person or thing that needs to redeem you apart from Christ somehow has to exist outside of God's will, outside of Christ's will. And it's clear that there's nothing. There's no such a thing. Now, he's the owner of everything, but it also says, through whom? That means he is the power moving everything. Now, if possibly something could find a way not to be owned by Christ or to redeem itself, I don't know how, but if, let's say somehow, we think this argument is not enough, that for whom all things are, now through whom as well. That means if the person could come up with an amount or with a sacrifice to redeem himself, that is only through the power of Christ. It's only through Christ. So it's basically like this person says, Christ, would you take my hand, put in my pocket to get the money that is there, that is yours, and pay yourself so that I can get this? Because even that person doesn't have the power, the energy to do these things. It's through Christ. Now, if someone could redeem you, they're redeeming you through Christ. Now, we know that no one can redeem you because Christ didn't send anybody else. So if someone comes and says, listen, I can redeem you through the Lord Jesus Christ, penance, right? The priest comes and gives you absolution. You say, no, liar, Christ redeems me and redeems you. All right? It's through him. He is the power. If anyone else could possibly be the medium, that person would be moved by the power of Christ and thus be in need of salvation themselves. Hebrews 1:3, we remember that he is the one who upholds all things. In Colossians 1, by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If you choose to walk away from Christ, you walk away from everything and you just stop existing. You don't fall, you don't disintegrate, you're just not there because you just can't. If you are, that's because Christ is holding you together. Both you, the believer, and you, the unbeliever. You can shake your fist to Christ. That fist is held together by Christ. So fear. Fear. And now he says something that may seem unbiblical. It's in the Bible. He says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. To perfect the author? Isn't the author of salvation Christ? Who can perfect Christ? It is not the person that it perfects, but it is the way of salvation that it perfects. That's why Christ is the one fitting for it, because he is the only one who can make the way of salvation perfect, final, glorious. What this passage is telling us is that suffering makes Christ the perfect author. In suffering, Christ is basically enhanced, magnified. He's beautified. Suffering magnifies the wisdom of God. It's only in the mystery of the cross, the justice of God, and the mercy of God that the cross makes the most sense. There's no other way for us to be redeemed until God's justice is magnified in both his is magnified in the cross with his mercy. Now, if you put all minds together to find the most fitting way to save people, you would have all kinds of answers, but they will all fall short. They will all fall short of answering the question, who will pay? Yes, you want to compensate, Islam says. You can compensate, but who will pay for this? You can choose to do good for now on, but who will pay for this? Because law has been broken, and God will not leave the guilty unpunished. That makes me sometimes pain for our justice system that takes so much hit. The justice system fails us in this, it fails us in that. And I say, oh, poor justice system. If it was perfect, you know, 90% of the homes will have to be used as penitentiaries. We're glad it's not perfect. But Christ's justice system is perfect because it misses no one. And every single guilt is taken care of. Every single guilt. In Canada, a lot of things are let go. A lot of things. There's just not enough people to handle them. And even the people handling, they need to be handled. Our system cannot answer that question of the wisdom of salvation. Only both God's justice and mercy will be enhancing the wisdom of God to a place where we could not. I mean, you couldn't ask a king to pay the penalty for the servant. But when the king says, no, I will pay, I will give my son. My friend, we are on another level of justice and wisdom. Another level. God is right. My ways are not your ways. nor are your ways my ways. The suffering of Christ magnifies the holiness of God. The intensity to which God hates sin is to the point of willingly shedding his son's blood.